Good morning. It's always great to have the opportunity to share the word with you today. We are currently in a series called A New Life Under Construction. And this series, we're looking at understanding our salvation that Jesus brings us. We talk about people who are saved. We talk about Jesus dying for our sins. And so we're looking at really what that means, what we receive because of our salvation. And then we're looking to understand the process of growth after that. And so we've looked at the Holy Spirit and who he is, and we've looked at what he does for us and his role in our lives as Christians. We've looked at how we need to trust God as we walk with him. And so today, we are going to be talking about love. And I think we talk about love quite a bit in our church, and I think that's how it should be, especially in our church. We talk about love a lot. You probably hear Christians talk about love a lot, but I think that's how it should be. Right? A church that doesn't have love at its core to who it is, I think is a sick and broken church. And so I'm grateful to be a part of a church that loves one another so well and demonstrates that so well. So part of this message, I think you guys kind of already know, it's reminding you of what you already know and encouraging you to keep continuing on in that. But we've said before that to know what love is, you have to know who God is, right? To know love and to be able to love, you've got to know God. At the same time, if you know God, you are going to love others. Knowing God will compel you to love other people. So we see that in 1 John chapter 4. He writes, "Beloved, those who are loved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. Now, one of the problems that we have, a tendency that we might have when we look at this verse, is we take our own definition of love. And we say, God is that. The problem is, do we have the right definition of love? So to understand what that passage means when it says that God is love and that love is from God, we can just read the next verse. Because he clues us into what kind of love this is. What God's definition of love is. How he showed his love. The next verse, verse 9 says, "By this, the love of God was made manifested in us, was made real to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." So God revealed his kind of love, and he made it real to us. He made it real within us by sending his Son, Jesus. And so God's love leads to this new life in Christ that we've been talking about in this series. And this is for the purpose of living through Christ. And so living through Christ means steady spiritual growth. When we talk about a new life under construction, we've received a new life, and now we're called to walk in it, to build on it. And God does this in us. And so in other words, the love of God does something to us. The love of God changes us. The love of God doesn't just leave us the same as when he found us. The love of God is what gives us a new life, and the love of God is what gives us the ability to grow and to build on it. God's love is what started this whole thing, and God's love is what's going to keep it going. So we're going to look at the book of Ephesians today. We're going to kind of walk through some key passages in the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians, Paul shows us how this love of God should play out in the church family. And Paul recaps the gospel in kind of a new and interesting way. He uses a really helpful illustration. He compares the people of God, the church, to a temple. And in the first couple chapters of Ephesians, he gives us the blueprints, the floor plan. He kind of shows us how this temple is being built, how all the details of how this building is being constructed. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, He's talking about Jesus. He says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Jesus came and preached peace to those who were far away and those who were near. This peace that Paul is referring to, that Jesus preached, is not in this passage. It's not talking about the inner peace. It's not talking about the inner tranquility. This peace is peace between two parties. And the two parties he's talking about that Jesus came and preached peace was humanity and God. Jesus came to bring peace between humanity and God. And so there are two types of humans in this passage. There are those who are far away and those who are near. Now in Ephesus, they're dealing with a church that's mixed between Jewish Christians who've come from a Jewish background and Christians who were Gentile, Greek-speaking, those who did not, who were not part of Israel. And so the far away, when he says those of you who were far away, he's talking about non-Jews, Gentiles, those who were not among God's chosen people under his old covenant, his old relationship. That's us in this room too. When he talks about Jesus preaching peace to those who were near, he's talking about Jews who are God's covenant people who had this special relationship with God, but they were still striving under the law. They still had to follow the law. What held them in relationship with God was the law. And so when Jesus came to bring peace between humanity and God to these two groups, we see that both of them needed a new life with God. Both of them were in need of peace with God. And so now, after Jesus has come and preached peace and become our peace, we see that both groups have that peace with God. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your heritage. It doesn't matter your place of origin. Anybody can come to the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody can come because Jesus has preached peace to those who are both far away and to those who are near. He continues on in verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, his household having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So the picture that Paul is painting here is that Jesus brought peace by uniting Jews and Gentiles in himself. Jesus brought Jews and Gentiles into his body, and so now we are God's children through Christ and his household, members of his household. And his household has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, everything written in Scripture. And Christ himself is the one holding all things together, giving his church, giving God's household stability, holding it together. And so what kind of building does Paul say this is? He says the church is a holy temple in the Lord. Now, if you know anything about ancient temples, temples were where the presence of God lived. So when Paul calls the church a temple, he's saying the church is where the presence of God lives. God still dwells on earth in his church, the universal church. But Paul also makes it personal. He says, "You also," meaning y'all, "you also, you all are being built into a holy dwelling for the Lord. It's not just this big universal church. It's also you as a church community, as a local family. You are being built together into a dwelling place of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. Paul knows it. Paul is also clearly showing that this is an ongoing process in which we are meant to participate. The Spirit lives in you, but he says this building is being fitted together, is growing into. You also are being built together. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The church is the dwelling place of God, and we are active participants. We are being built. We are growing into. It's a constant process. Paul is making it very clear for the church that a new life in Christ means that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you and is building all of us up together in unity. Unity is a key component in the church, especially when there are two strong groups who are fighting. And so Paul reminds them who they are and who they're growing into. So then in chapter 3, he gets into what being built up together includes. What does that actually look like? Chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Ephesians is so good. You need to just go home and just read it like 5 times today. But here, Paul is praying. He's showing them what he's praying for them. Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. And actually, it's the same prayer that we pray for each and every single one of you. Every week, we are praying the same prayer for you guys. That the Holy Spirit would enter into your hearts, enter into your lives, and give you strength and give you power that comes from him. Is Paul saying that the Ephesian church needs to just dig deep and find the strength within? I've heard that as an athlete growing up. I've seen it in the movies. You got to dig deep. Have you ever felt like you're trying to dig deep and there's just nothing there? It is the Holy Spirit who from outside of us is the one that fills us up with the strength and the power. He is the one who fills us with the strength we need. We can't muster this up by ourselves. When you dig deep, sometimes there's just nothing there. We can't muster it up by ourselves. Without God, we are weak. Without God, we're confused. Without God, we're stressed. Without God, we're helpless. Without God, we're unable to face the consequences of our sin, the complexity of life. Without God's help, we can't even trust him. We need God so much in our lives that we can't even trust God unless he comes down and helps us trust him. But it is the Spirit who strengthens our heart and our soul and our mind. For what reason? So that we would have faith to allow Christ to make his home in our lives. So that we would live through him. So that we may be filled up to the fullness. So that Christ would dwell in our hearts. There's a lot of new build houses going up around in the area. I've driven past a lot of them. Could you imagine buying one of those? Nice, clean, pretty. And then moving in and just not buying a mattress. Not putting a couch in it. Never mowing the yard. Not filling the cabinets with plates and silverware and food. Just sleeping on the floor. We have a new life and it's under construction, meaning Christ has made his home in our lives. You have a new house that's being built. Fill it with the good things of God. The Holy Spirit wants to come in and fill it, making a house a home. He wants to build it up. He's given us a new life. He wants to build it up, to continue to work in it, to renovate it, to bring it to its full completion. In this passage, Paul also prays that the church would be rooted and grounded in love. Who here likes to garden? We've got a couple. I'm not a strong gardener. Houseplants in our house just don't seem to make it either, so. But when Paul says that the church should be rooted and grounded in love, he's not talking about a bunch of houseplants. Right? He's not talking about a bunch of little individual potted plants that are contained and that are all alone. Love is the common ground. Love is the fertile soil that all of us are to be planted and rooted in. It's the fertile soil that all believers share. We are to be planted, rooted, grounded in love. When we're rooted and grounded in love, we're stabilized by it. What happens to plants when the soil erodes? We gather nutrients from it. What happens if a plant is uprooted, pulled out? So when we are rooted and grounded in love, we are stabilized by the love of God. We gather nutrients, everything we need from the love of God. And we are to continue to grow deeper and deeper into it. That's what Christ is calling us to. And he says in this passage that being filled with the Spirit and being planted in this love is how we comprehend and know, meaning to understand and to experience the love of Christ. To be filled with the Spirit and to be planted and rooted and grounded in God's love is how we are going to comprehend and understand his love and how we're going to know and experience his love. Only when we put down roots into the love of God will we begin to understand just how vast it is. You hear about God's love every single week. Honestly, it doesn't matter what the sermon's about. You're hearing about God's love at some point in there. You listen to songs about it. You talk about it in life group. You teach it to kids in Kids Town, and you teach it to kids in your own house. Are you planted in God's love for yourself? How big is God's love to you? To know his love, which surpasses knowledge. To understand how vast it is, and then to know it, to really know it, to experience it. What does it mean to know his love, which surpasses knowledge? It means knowing that it is infinite and knowing that it is intimate. To know God's love, which surpasses knowledge, means we start to experience something that we can't fully wrap our minds around. Right? When we have knowledge, we can take information, we can put it inside of our brain. Our brain is big enough to hold it. But when we experience God's love, we realize, I can barely begin to put this into words. Right? That's why we get emotional when we sing about God's love, is because we realize it's so infinite. It's so big beyond us. And it's also intimate. It's so close. God is eternal, immeasurable. But yet he is so close to us when he shows us his love. We aren't Christians because we know all about God's love, because I can name all the books of the Bible. That's not what makes us Christians. We become Christians because we know and feel and experience and enjoy the love of God, which is given to us. And this is actually how we grow in spiritual maturity. This is how our new lives are constructed, by being rooted and grounded in God's love. It is precisely the love of Christ that fills us up to the fullness of God, meaning spiritual maturity. So in other words, spiritual maturity is measured by love. You want to be spiritually mature, be filled with God's love, and demonstrate God's love to other people. So Paul continues on to show us what this love should look like in real life. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." You have been called. So answer the call by acting like it. Do these words describe you? Do these words describe us as a church too? Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance and love, preserving, doing everything we can to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We see here that each of us was called as individuals. Each of us has to come to Christ on our own. But when we come to Christ, we are now united as one body because there's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one faith that we cling to. We all have shared in the same baptism. We have one Father, of whose household we're a part of. Now, this unity was a struggle for the Ephesian church. It's a struggle for the Jews and the Gentiles to get along, right? The Jews have grown up having to follow all of these strict religious rules. And now the gospel's coming along and saying, that's not what actually makes you right with God. That's not what has brought peace between you and God. And then the Gentiles, on the other hand, have been worshiping multiple gods and living wildly, and they're saying, oh, no, what gives you peace with God is Jesus, and he's called you to live in a manner worthy of what he's called you to. So both of these groups are really having to struggle to figure this out, and there's division going on, and they're fighting with one another. This unity is really hard for the church in Ephesus to grab hold of. And the same is true for us. Unity can be very difficult to maintain when we are not rooted and grounded in the love of God. If we're not sharing this same soil, it's really easy to cut someone off. It's really easy to talk about someone to someone else when we're not both planted and rooted in God's love, when we don't recognize that the Holy Spirit that's in me is also the Holy Spirit that's in them, that the family that I'm a part of is also their family, that the temple, the house that I'm being built up together they're also a part of too. Paul wants to shift the way that we see the church and the way that we see others. Verse 11, he says, "In Christ gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." God has given different leaders to the church, different roles that they play. But what does Paul say is the goal of these leaders? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, anybody who has this special role in the church, what is the goal of all of these roles? It's to prepare the saints for the work of ministry. Who are the saints? Y'all. That's twice. You all. Our role is to prepare you all for the work of service of the church, for the building up of the body, for the unity, the maturity, the knowledge, the love. The purpose of church leaders is to equip you all for that work, so that we would build up the church in unity and knowledge and maturity that reflects the fullness of who Christ is. Unity, knowledge, and maturity can only be reached if we are rooted and grounded in the love of God. And it's also these three things that stabilize us when false teaching comes, when the enemy starts to try and spread lies, when people try and trick you or twist the words of God. It's this unity and knowledge and maturity that is what stabilizes us. Verse 14, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." I want you to hear this. Those of you who are new to the faith, new Christians, it's okay to be baby Christians. It brings so much joy to the church to have baby Christians. I think we can use this analogy a little bit further, right? We've had some new babies born in our congregation. We're right at the edge, right? Just a couple more weeks. I'm not sure I'm ready for the joy that I'm going to experience when I see that baby. That's the same joy. Baby Christians bring God so much joy. But 15 years down the road, do I want that baby to still be a baby? Right? Does it bring, those of you who've maybe raised kids, does it bring you even more joy to look back at the men and the women that they've become? Babies bring joy, but the goal of this life is maturity. It's really uncomfortable when we're around somebody who's an adult on the outside, but super immature and childish on the inside. Maturity is the goal. And maturity is proven by love. The body of Christ, the church, is built up together by Christians who love really well. There's another key statement in here that you've probably heard before. It's speaking the truth in love. Now, speaking the truth in love, is that like saying something really brutally honest in just a really sweet voice? Man, I hate your face. That haircut is, you know, really not good. No, that is not speaking the truth in love. Often, we say we're just speaking the truth in love when really, we're just being vengeful, or we're just gossiping, or we're just bitter and hurt about something. The truth that he's talking about here, speaking the truth in love, that truth that he's talking about is the first three chapters of Ephesians. The truth is the truth of God sending his son to die for us, of God's love shown to us by sending his son, that his love would be made real to us. That God has come to unite all people to himself through Christ, so that we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's the truth that he's talking about. And so speaking the truth in love means telling people that Jesus died to give them a new life, and then showing them what that new life under construction actually looks like. When we are rooted in love, we will be compelled to tell the truth. We will be compelled to tell the truth to people for their own good. Love and truth are two sides of the same coin. Tim Keller has a phenomenal quote talking about this. He says, "Love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our own flaws." How can you grow in maturity if you don't know the flaws, the things you need to work on? Truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. Truth and love are two sides of the same coin. People will not be ready to receive the truth of God until they receive the love of God. And how they receive the love of God is through you, is through your life, is through the church being built together in love. And this truth is that God loves you enough to die for you. That's the truth. The truth is also that he had to die for you, because that's how broken and sinful and selfish we all were before him, before he entered our lives. And that message is getting more and more offensive in a culture that has only ever heard, "You are perfect. There is nothing that needs to change about you. You are perfect just the way you are." Another Tim Keller quote, he said, "Like a surgeon, friends cut you in order to heal you." And I think what he had in mind was Proverbs 27, verse 6, which says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. God's love, when we are rooted and grounded in love, God's love will compel us to share the gospel. God's love will compel us to be truthful about ourselves, to be truthful about our situations, to be truthful about God and what he's done for us. Our culture tends to wield truth like a sword. Our culture tends to only tell the truth for the sake of getting ahead, as a tool for revenge, as a tool to injure other people. Right? Have you ever seen truth used like that, like a sword? Truth is used to expose others, not for their betterment, but so that others will discard them, and maybe they can be built up. Truth is used to wound those who have wounded us before. I'm going to tell the truth right to their face because they hurt me before. Truth is used to cut somebody off at the knees so that we can climb over them. This truth that the world tends to use is totally void of love. And that truth has no place in Christ's body. That is not how members of God's family treat one another. As people who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who are being built into a dwelling place for Him, we are given the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, so that we can use it like a scalpel. You don't cut people to pieces arbitrarily with a scalpel. You don't go running around slicing and dicing people with a scalpel. With a scalpel, you carefully open them up to expose the issues so that any illness can be removed and any injury can be healed. Truth hurts sometimes. Truth can be really painful, but not like a billy club, not like a sword. Truth hurts more like recovering from surgery. Paul calls the church a temple, but the church is also a hospital. The church is a place where people who have been beaten down by the loveless truth of the world over and over again can come and receive the loving and faithful truth of Christ, delivered by friends and family, spoken, demonstrated by the church. Friends, speaking the truth in love is only possible when we are rooted and grounded in God's love. God has given you a new life. This life that He's given you should be under constant renovation, constant growth by His Spirit, because God is building you up in maturity as a Christian. And maturity looks like consistent growth in knowing the love of God, learning more about it, but allowing His love to have more and more of you. Being planted in God's love together with other Christians, not by yourself, but with other Christians, so that we can build one another up in unity. And then doing everything as an act of love, even telling the truth to other people for their benefit, for their good, so that they might see the love of God in us. Be rooted and grounded in love. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what a privilege to even be able to call You by that name, that You invite us into Your household, that You have made peace with us, that You have brought us together. Before we were far away, we were strangers. We had no idea who You were. We had no idea about this crazy church. But God, You have brought us in. You have called us sons and daughters. You have given us a whole new life, a whole new family to be a part of. So God, I pray for this church that we would continue to grow in maturity, that we would continue to learn more about You, that we would continue to know You more and more, that we would not be scared to open ourselves up to You so that You can fill us with Your Holy Spirit, so that You can fill us with knowledge, so You can fill us with grace and humility and patience and peace and love. God, we ask that You would build us up in love, that we would look back and realize that You've been working in us and amongst us this whole time, that we would see Your hand at work. God, motivate us by your love. Help us to really grasp it so that we can love others the way that you have loved us. God, help us speak the truth in love, being bold about it, but in a way that cares for other people, not wanting to see any of them beaten down. But God, that we would just point others to you with every word out of our mouths, with every action. God, we thank you most of all for your love through Jesus. We give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close in worship. And as we close, allow God to settle your roots down a little bit deeper into his love for you. If you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please hold out your hands like this? Friends, I have nothing more to say than God's love is the most powerful thing in the universe. It is the most powerful thing we can be plugged into. So this week, ground yourselves in it. Be rooted in it. Allow Christ to build you up in love. Receive his love and go share it with others. Hug somebody and tell them you love them. Go in peace. We'll see you next week.